Well, hopefully you're going to find your place in the book of Colossians. It's a little secret that when we're in a series in the book of Colossians, you can get there before I actually get up here to prepare yourself for what I'm going to be reading. Just a little secret I thought I'd let you in on. Book of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one. We can help you with that if you don't have one. And I would encourage you also to, if you don't have one right here with you, maybe to look on with somebody. I'm ringing up here, Mike, if you can help me. If you'd maybe look on with somebody, I want you to pay close attention to our passage of Scripture. I'm going to spend the majority of my time on one verse this morning. And I think hopefully you'll have an understanding a little bit maybe of why after we're done. But that verse is in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. Here's what the Scripture says. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Obviously, this is the next verse that Pastor Al left off last week at verse 18, and I'm picking up at verse 19, and I've already read 21 through 23 while we were doing this, and we'll come back to another verse here shortly. But in the words of one of my heroes that I like to read and think through, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, he said of this text, I'm fearful that it overwhelms me. And to be honest with you, I'm a little fearful of the same. If I've got a guy as smart as Charles Spurgeon saying he's fearful that it overwhelms him, imagine my consternation as I'm reading it. I'm a little concerned that this verse may be a little overwhelming both for me and for you as well. That's why I'm going to spend my time just here. I'm not going to try and give you a gazillion things here. I want to just stop right here on this verse so that we've got an opportunity to pick up on some things of the nature of the indescribable one, Jesus Christ. And boy, this verse is rich when it comes to understanding Jesus Christ. There's no description that you can give to the indescribable one, but we have here in this verse some things that we need to concentrate on. And maybe to help you work it along, I would say this, if you're jotting down, I'm going to talk to you about the what, the where, the why, and the when of this verse. All of them very, very important. The what, the why, or the what, the where, the why, and the when. Let me first of all talk about the what of this verse. Look at it if you've got it there in front of you. For it pleased the Father that in Him, here it is, all the fullness should dwell. The what of this verse is this phrase, all fullness. And this all fullness can be a little bit confusing because when you read it, there's no real explanation right there given to what all fullness really means. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The Greek word from which this comes from is the word pleroma. And here's what it means literally. The word pleroma gives you a word picture, so to speak. It means all fullness, certainly, but there's a word picture that's associated with it. Back in the day of the writing of this, there were ships that would travel to and fro to import and export and go to various ports of entry where they would be carrying cargo and payloads. And the picture is a ship in this time, in this place, that has all of its staff on board, the entire crew is there, and whatever the payload capacity is, it has the complete payload all on board so that the ship is now at maximum capacity for its ability to sail. Pleroma literally means that it is at maximum capacity and the ship now is absolutely full, completely full, maximum capacity for what it's going to do. Now, when we look at that in the context of what we're looking at here, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. So we understand that it has this idea of maximum capacity, but maximum capacity of what would be the next logical question. It doesn't tell us specifically right here, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness, the maximum capacity, the full payload of what should dwell. Fortunately for us, the Spirit of God moved in the Apostle Paul's life to continue writing this letter and not stop here at what we call verse 19. Paul continued to write, and when he got into what we know as his second chapter, remember the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are all put in by people to help understand this, but a little later in Paul's letter, in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse number 9, he fills in the details for us. Look what it says. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of what? Of the Godhead bodily. All right, did you catch it? We just now filled in the blank in terms of what all fullness means. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that word where we get the word Godhead comes from an original word, theos, where we get our word theology, the study of God, those types of things. And so in some of your translations, in that particular verse, Colossians 2:9, it may say this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In some of your translations, it says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Both of those would be absolutely and completely correct for you and I to understand. It could even say the fullness of God and be absolutely correct. So we understand that in Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of deity. In other words, the maximum capacity of the Godhead is ever present in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when the Bible says all fullness dwells in Jesus. Now, this phrase, all fullness, is both exclusive and inclusive at exactly the same time. Let me explain what I mean. It's exclusive because all fullness presupposes that fullness cannot be found anywhere else but where it is all full. It says all fullness, the maximum capacity, is found in Jesus Christ. And you know what that does? That excludes every other thing imaginable. Now, for the minds that were getting this originally, remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that there was this incipient Judaistic Gnosticism. If you're going, dude, I have no idea what you just said. Maybe go back a couple of weeks ago and pick up the message so you can understand that a little more fully. There was this incipient Judaistic Gnosticism that somehow you could attain to special knowledge and get this insider track, this secret privied information on God, if you did certain things, if you knew certain things. And of course, they just believed that Jesus was down here on the rung ladder in terms of created angels. The Gnostics did, which was full blown in the second century. So Paul is actually combating this philosophy that says, you know what? You can certainly love Jesus, but you're going to need special knowledge. Or the Judaistic influence was, oh yeah, you can have Jesus, but you're going to have to carry along these particular special rules of the law if you really want to be somebody spiritual. Paul completely blows that up with this atomic bomb in this verse. And he says this, he says that it pleased the Father that in Jesus, all fullness dwells in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus in bodily form. So don't even think about looking for other avenues because all the fullness is contained in only Jesus. That means it shuts out every other thing that is vying for the attention of the people in this era when he was writing, saying, don't listen to this Judaistic Gnostic heresy. All fullness is found in Jesus. You don't have to add anything to that. Well, let's cross the bridge. What does that mean to you and I? Well, for us, that means if you think that you can find fullness for your emptiness in wealth, you are sadly mistaken. If you think that you can find fullness through your status or through human relationships or through your vocation, if you think you can find fullness anywhere else, understand that the Bible shuts out every other thing other than Jesus Christ. Because in him is all fullness, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The maximum capacity of Father, Son, and Spirit that can be contained in one vessel is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Don't even bother looking for it elsewhere. There are things vying for your attention to look elsewhere. There are things in your life that vie for your attention to make you think that you can fill that emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ. But God has stated very specifically that only in him is there all fullness. So it's exclusive. It shuts things out, but it's also inclusive. Here's why. Because everything that is needed by anyone to fill their emptiness is found in Jesus. He is all fullness. In fact, in the ancient times when Colossians was written, Paul was writing to these people who are being infected by this Judaistic Gnosticism that think that special knowledge can make them attain unto God. Paul was reminding them that, look, everything that you need, every aspect of wisdom, every aspect of knowledge, everything you could ever hope to attain, it's all stored up in him. In fact, a little bit later in his writings, in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, in whom, referencing Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, everything that you hoped to know, everything that you could possibly imagine, it is all in the treasure box of Jesus Christ himself. He has all of this wrapped up in him. He is the treasure box of all wisdom and all knowledge. So you're not trying to attain to some kind of ethereal notion of knowledge or ethereal attainments that you get to. Understand that in the person, the real person of Jesus Christ, all of these things are treasured up in him. All fullness. That is the what of this particular passage of Scripture. But let me move on for a second and give you the where. I've not only talked to you about the what, all fullness, but look at the where. Just in this verse, it says, for it pleased the Father that where? In him, all the fullness should dwell. In him is the where. In other words, in Jesus. This is the place where all the fullness of the Godhead is going to dwell in bodily form. Why is that? Here's why. Because nobody else, nobody that ever has been, nobody that ever will be, nobody else has the capacity and the worthiness to house the fullness of God. Only Jesus Christ has that. There is nobody else to whom the fullness of the Godhead can be manifest within them. He is the only one who has the capacity to contain that, and the only one who is worthy to have that bestowed upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just in the book of Colossians, in just the verses that we've covered here in chapter 1 over the last 2 weeks, do you know what we have learned about Jesus Christ? We've learned that he is the knowledge giver. He is the fruit bearer. He is the strengthener. He's the deliverer. He is the transferer of people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He is the redeemer. He is the forgiver. He is the express image of the invisible God. He is the creator. He is pre-existent. He's the sustainer of the galaxies. He's the head of the church. He's the resurrected one. And that he is preeminent, having the priority over everything in all of life. And that's just from the first few verses of Colossians. No wonder we named the series Indescribable. Are you with me? It'll start melting you down just in the first few verses of the book of Colossians. We learned all of these things. Now, this pre-existent one, Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, the pre-existent one became, when he came in flesh, became what he always was. He has always been a part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, coexistent of the same essence, but having specific identities. Now, I know some of you are trying that one on through your head, and you're going, whoo, help me, Rhonda. I'm having some trouble with that. I hear you. There's no one that's going to be able to fully explain the Trinity to you, any more than someone's going to be able to fully explain the incarnation of God putting skin on and moving into the neighborhood. Who's going to be able to really put that into perspective for you? I think there's some things that we can think on and dwell on, but understand this, the pre-existent one who has existed from eternity past, Jesus Christ, shows up in time and space moving into our neighborhood, putting skin on, and became what he always was. He still, in his essence, was who he always was, yet he didn't pre-exist in human form. Now stop right there. This is the area when you start talking about some of these things, this is where you can dive off into the waters of heresy if you're not careful. But understand that the reason that I understand the Bible teaches that Jesus didn't pre-exist necessarily in human form is for this reason. That is what the incarnation is all about. The incarnation is that God the Son put flesh on in time and space and became a human being. He was slain before the foundation of the world. It was in the plan of God for this all to transpire. But there was a point in time where the pre-existent Son of God put skin on and came to dwell among us. But this pre-existent one simply became what he always was. I can see some of your minds just going, woo, a little help. I understand. What you have to understand is that in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That one's tough for us to be able to swallow and tough for us to get a handle on. Maybe this will help you. Understand that Jesus is all God, but he is not all there is of God. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is all God, but he is not all there is of God. Why do I know that? Well, let me just give you a crude illustration if I could. If you take Jesus, if you say that Jesus is all there is of God, you have effectively pulled the plug on the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, it's clear that there are distinct identities in the Trinity. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. All one God with three distinct identities. You say, well, that sounds like three gods to me. Not three gods, one God of the same essence with three distinct identities. Very important you catch this. The Bible teaches us that the Son and the Father are one, but the Son is not the Father. He's the Son. The Spirit of Christ testifies to Christ, and the Bible even says it's the Spirit of Jesus, but the Son and the Spirit are not exactly the same. They are the same in essence, but they are not the same in identity. They are also not necessarily the same in ministry. The Godhead performs ministry from the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Spirit that is of one essence and one unified ministry, but comes from distinctive identities. You following me here? All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. The pre-existent one came and became what he always was. There's a great Christological truth here. When I use the term Christological, that just means talking about the study of Jesus, the Christ, Christological. There's a great Christological truth here that I don't want you to miss. When you hear the phrase all fullness and the phrase in him, it paints the picture that was argued about at the Council of Nicaea back in the 300s between Athanasius and Arius. Not that you care about those dudes, but it was an important debate that went on that helped us realize that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the exact same time. For instance, when the Bible says that he is all fullness, that all the fullness dwells in him, that is a statement of deity. Why? Because we defined what all the fullness was. All the fullness of the Godhead. So he is deified. He is fully 100% God. But it also says that all the fullness dwelt where? In him. That speaks of human personality. That speaks of a container, you and me, a human vessel. So Jesus is 100% God and 100% man at exactly the same time. Why is that such good news? Here's why. Because whatever it is you're running through right now, and some of you are going through very difficult problems. Some of you may be going through financial problems. Some of you may be going through problems at work. Some of you may be going through relational problems. Some of you going through personal trials and things that you're having to deal with. Listen closely. Because he's 100% man, he gets every one of those things. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points such as common to man, but yet was without sin. He gets every single facet of that. He understands fully and completely. Here's the best news, though. It doesn't just get that he sympathizes with us, and just because he identified with us, where you've got a friend that can go, man, I feel your pain. Give me a hug, you know. That's what we do. Maybe we've been through it, and we try and encourage somebody, and we say, man, you know, I don't know exactly what you're going through. I've been through something similar. Just come here. I'm just going to be your friend and give him a hug. And that's the best we can do. Listen, as 100% man, he gets all that. He can sympathize with us. He can identify with us. He gets all that. But he's 100% God. And as a result of being 100% God, there is nothing that comes your way that is past his ability to deal with. He's not just going to have to sit there with you and go, boy, I hear you talking. I get what you're saying. And boy, I'm trying to hang in there for you. I'm just this nice guy up in the sky that's just, I'm hoping for you. I hope you can get along. I know I did. I made it. I hope you do. You're on your own. No, he's 100% God. And whatever comes our way, he says, I can step out of heaven and I can enter into that situation and I can meet your need and I can help you and I can rescue you. That's good news. You see, that's deep theology, but there's a reason behind that. It is great news that he's 100% man and 100% God at exactly the same time because of what it means to our lives personally. So we've answered the what, all fullness, the where, in him. Let me ask the why. Look again at our passage. Here's why. Because it pleased the Father. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Boy, you want to, this is something. My Bible's all coming apart, isn't it? It's all flipping out. So one day I'm just going to go, turn the page. Never mind, I don't have it. It's just going to all fall apart. You know why this is so incredible, this whole aspect of please the Father? Jesus was the only container that could possibly merit in terms of his worth and his worthiness and who he is, that could contain the fullness, the full payload of the Godhead, all contained within him. And it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. But you want to hear something amazing? It also pleased the Father for his son to die. You're saying, oh, Jerry, help me here, man. You can't possibly tell me that God was pleased in the death of his son. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let Isaiah do it. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It not only pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell in him, but it pleased the Father, the Bible says, to bruise the Son, that he would go through what he went through on our behalf. And you say, man, how do I process this? Listen, here's why. Because the Father knew that his wrath had to be satisfied. Where there is sin, there must be judgment. And because the Father knew his wrath had to be satisfied, he knew this. You and I could never stand up under the wrath of God poured out on us. But he knew the one that he was pleased with, the one in whom all fullness dwelt. He knew that he could handle the full wrath of our hell and still beat it and overcome it and conquer it. We were helpless, and if we experienced the wrath of God, we would never be able to stand up under it. I mean, even an ounce. But all of our sin was poured upon Jesus Christ, and he became sin for us. And God knew that even in the midst of our hell being poured out on Jesus, that Jesus could withstand it and ultimately overcome it. Why? Because he was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Listen, that's great news. That is great news for you and for I, because we sit here sometimes real self-righteous thinking we've got our lives under control, and we forget that every sin you've ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered the wrath of Almighty God on your behalf and on my behalf. We better never get calloused. It's an offense to God, by the way. It's an offense to God for us to ever think that we could ever earn our way to heaven. That we could ever do enough good works that now we merit getting in the kingdom of God. That is offensive to God, because it required only the perfect sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all of our hell and all of our sin was poured upon. He was the only one that could withstand the full brunt of our hell. And he did it because he loved us. You see, it's interesting here. What you've got to remember is if it pleased God, it should please you. Say, Jerry, I could never possibly be pleased with the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, I'm not asking you to become a sadist and to love the pain and the agony. But listen, you ought to be pleased. You ought to be unbearably grateful for what God's done. When we sing the song we sang just a moment ago, The Wonderful Cross, it may have crossed your mind that you're thinking to yourself, I can't sing this. I can't sing about a wonderful cross. This was an instrument of death. How dare we sing about this being a wonderful thing? Listen closely. That's a beautifully biblical song. Because it pleased the Father. And if it pleased the Father, then it should please us. Sometimes we try and get more spiritual than God. We think at times that if there was a vacancy in the Trinity, we'd be bucking for a promotion. I couldn't possibly sing this about the wonderful cross. I'm too spiritual for that. Well, then you're too spiritual to agree with God. Because God said the wonder of this event in what Jesus did, it pleased God to do this because he knew that Jesus could withstand it. And he knew we couldn't. So it pleased God to bruise him. But it pleased God the Father that all the fullness should dwell in him. But let me give you a last question. The what, the where, the why, and now the when. Here's what it says. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. If you're jotting down what this word dwell means, it gives you the when of this thing. And here's what it means. It means a perpetual state or an accessible state. Both a perpetual state and an accessible state. In other words, every time that you dial up Jesus Christ, you're never going to have to wonder whether or not he's home and his power is available. Because in him, the Father was pleased that all the fullness should dwell. In other words, perpetually. He's never not going to be home in his power. When you dial up Jesus, the richness of all that he is always at home. The treasure of his greatness doesn't check in and check out. He's not a timeshare. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge don't just leave him sometimes, and then sometimes they show up, and you're hoping that right now when you're praying to him that it's going to be available because you're not sure about earlier today when he might have been on coffee break. He's not a timeshare. Every single time, anywhere you are, at any place in your life, when you dial into Jesus, he is the storehouse of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he never lacks for power. Every single time that you find yourself in that position, wherever you access him, anytime, anywhere, he's accessible. And where he is perpetual. All fullness will dwell in him from eternity past, when this was written, in eternity roughly present, and in eternity future. Now, what does this say? Well, why did he go through all of this? Why did it please the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell? Here's why. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you realize the transition that occurs in this passage? Paul is talking about the preeminent nature of Jesus Christ and all the attributes therein. And then he switches and says, you know why? He's all of these things because he is the one who can reconcile you to God. Some of us don't know that we need reconciling. You don't know that you're at war with God. You have no idea. You don't know when you walk to, you say, I'm not at war with God. Why? I'm at church, for crying out loud. Cut me some slack, Gillis. What's the story? I mean, I took a shower, put deodorant on. I'm here at church. It's not like I'm angry at him or, you know, wanting to fire up a gun or whatever. I'm not doing any of that. Listen, if you've never stepped over the line of faith and surrendered to Jesus as Lord, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God's. But Jesus went through all of this, and through the blood of his cross, he has made the opportunity available to you that God, the Father, now treats us differently as a result of the cross. You can be reconciled. Here's the amazing thing. This is crazy. The pre-existent one, the one who holds all the galaxies in his hands, came to earth for the purpose of honoring the Father's wishes and for the purpose of rescuing you and me. I don't know what else to do with that except to say that is flip you out amazing. You can see real clearly that this passage of Scripture, this verse alone, can be overwhelming if we're not careful, that it does nothing but amaze us. Because Jesus Christ has not only been amazing in eternity past, he's not only amazing in eternity present, but will be amazing forevermore. And when he walked around on this earth, the people were amazed by him. When he taught, the people were amazed. His disciples were amazed. The people that watched what he did were amazed. And believe me when I tell you, when he returns again, everybody's going to stand amazed. The question is whether or not you and I are amazed at him. He is the indescribable one, incapable of description. We can't describe who he is. But the amazing thing about all of this is that God put skin on and that he loved us enough to go to a cross to die in our place. He didn't have anything to have to reconcile. He didn't have to make peace with us. We were the ones at war with him. Yet somehow, some way, God, in his almost irrational in our mindset, his irrational love, went to a cross and died for us. The only way I know how to describe that is amazing. This is the one who left heaven, moved into our neighborhood, who in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form, who went to a cross even though he didn't deserve it, and through the blood of his cross purchased your life and mine. If you would turn away from your sin and yourself and place your faith in Jesus. I don't know who would ever want to turn away from the welcome invitation of Christ. I get confused sometimes that someone would walk out of here not embracing the love that's been extended to you. That love will never stop loving you, by the way. But one day that invitation, you will run the table out on. And if you've never received Christ, you say, man, I don't really know how to do that. Listen. You can't trust in yourself. You have to turn away from you. Turn toward Christ. Understanding that he's the only one that can save you. You're a sinner. We've all sinned. And as a result, we deserve the wrath that he took on himself. But if you're willing to embrace Jesus and the invitation that he gives to you, he said he would come into your life and would change you from the inside out. And if you've never made that decision, my hope and prayer, along with many people in here, is that today you'd do that. Can we bow our heads for just a moment? Wherever you are right now in your heart, if you want to receive Jesus, I'd encourage you to pray something along this line. The exactness of your words aren't the issue here. Just the attitude of your heart. But if you know that I've described you and you want to enter into that relationship with Christ, pray something like this in your heart silently to God. God, I realize today that it would offend you for me to think that I could save myself. I'm deserving of your wrath, your judgment. And I know that you put all of that on Jesus for my sake. Because it was your desire that one day I would wake up and realize that I needed you. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from trusting in myself anymore and I trust in you. I'm inviting you into what I know is my life, and with all the faith that I have, I'm turning my life over to you. I want to thank you for dying for me and for getting up from the dead. And giving me a hope for tomorrow and for forever. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just here for a moment. Nobody's looking at you but me, and I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you just prayed that with me, would you put your hand up high so I can see you? Just leave it there for a second. Would you do that? Put it up high wherever you are and just leave it there for a second. Wow. Thanks. Just put it up high. Thanks in the back. I'm looking all the way around. Just hold it up for just a minute. Boy, there's a number of you. Thank you for that. You can put your hands down. Wow. If you just raised your hand, would you do me a favor? Everybody else in here's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you just raised your hand and you meant that, would you just look at me for a second? I'm not coming out there or anything, I promise. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Only people in this room looking at me are people that invited Jesus into your heart. You just prayed that with me. Hey, in just a second, when we dismiss and everything's kind of done and, you know, the CD comes on, music's playing, everybody's saying hey to one another and goofing off. I'm not going to be in here. I'm going to be right across this atrium. If you walked out these middle doors, straight across in this room called the fireside room. And I'm going to be in there waiting on you. Really, a couple of our pastors may join me in there as well that have access to do that. And all I want you to do is come to me and tell me that you invited Christ into your life. You say, well, what are you going to do with me? I mean, do I have to, am I signing up for something? Or you, no. You're not signing up to be a member of the church. You're not committing to serving or singing in the choir or memorizing the whole Bible or any of that stuff. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm taking a step to seal this decision. I'm going to let you know that I made it. And I'm going to send you home with somebody who's going to pray with you. Well, they're not coming to your house. They're going to pray with you there. They're just going to pray for you. You make a new friend, and then they're going to send you home with some material that'll help you in your new journey of faith. It's not homework. You don't have to turn anything in. You're not getting detention if you didn't do it, all right? But it's going to help you. It's going to help make sense of the decision that you've made to follow Jesus. So those of you that are looking at me, would you just do me that honor? I'll be waiting on you. Really mean a lot to me if you came by, told me about that decision. There was numbers of you in here, and we had people from the last worship gathering do the same thing. So I'm counting on seeing you in just a minute. Don't let me down. I'm going to come to your house and hurt you. Father, thanks for the privilege of being able to talk to these precious people as people. God, they're not targets of a presentation. They're objects of your love. They're people whom you died for, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that at the age of 19, you woke me up and allowed me to receive your son, Jesus, and my life's never been the same. And today, you have transformed the destinies of people in this room. And I pray, God, that they would follow through and just let me know, let someone know of what they've chosen to do. God, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the cross of Christ, for the wonder of that, and for what that purchased for us. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.